morning. Today, we're going to celebrate communion today. And I think sometimes, if we're not guarded, that this can be something of a ritual, something of a habit, something that we just do. And I want us to look a little deeper into that today, into what it really means. And hopefully, when we participate in the elements this morning, that they'll have even more meaning than when you arrived here today. I believe that communion is something that it's not just a physical act, it's not just a mental act, but it's something spiritual, something much deeper than that. And I believe that the more and the better we understand it, the less it will be just a ritual or just a religious thing that we do, and it will actually have meaning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all gave accounts of the Last Supper as they experienced it, but I want to look today into what Paul said about it and how he portrayed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Obviously, as you read Scripture, it was the last meal Jesus ate together with his disciples. It was the night that he, before he was crucified, and the actions of it that's important that we need to see is what Jesus said and what he did. What he said and what he did. And I believe that's important, because when we come to communion and we think about communion, what is the focus? Jesus is the focus. Jesus should be the focus. And so the focus is on him, not the elements, not the bread, not the juice. In verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who approve may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own ahead of the others, is hungry, and another is even drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you in this." This celebration is an act of the gathered family of God, the body of Christ. That's what we do. We're gathered together. In verse 18, he says, "When you come together as a church," and of course, it's a public act of worship. Now, obviously, Paul was addressing some problems that was in the early church. And obviously, they were distorting the Lord's Supper. And they had turned what was a sacred celebration into just a disorderly free-for-all that didn't even resemble what Jesus intended for it. And so he says they're disrespecting one another, and they will not praise him or for coming together and distorting that. So communion is something that we participate in three ways. We participate with our mind, with our body, and with our spirit. Our mind, our body, and our spirit. In verse 26, he says, "For often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so one thing about communion is it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming that he died for our sins. He died for my messed up, distorted, twisted, meaningless life. And he died for that. And I'm proclaiming that. He conquered death for me and for all of us. And that he's coming back again. It's a proclamation, Paul writes, it's a proclamation. We need to be proclaiming as we do this with the faith that he is coming back for his church. Amen. Communion incorporates, obviously, physical action. You know, it's not to be treated as they were abusing it in the early days of the church where Paul was addressing the problems. It's not a potluck. It's not a picnic. It's something that's very serious. And it's eating the bread and consuming the juice. In verse 23, the second part, he says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There's nothing here that's not very clear of what Jesus is instructing. It's the bread and the juice. It's the elements. In their time, was it fermented juice or just regular juice? It doesn't delineate, but it doesn't make a difference. The focus is on Jesus, not the elements. The elements represent what he did, but those elements are to draw our focus on him. On him. You know, sometimes through the years I've heard people kind of get together anywhere in any place and say, "Let's just use some crackers and a Coca-Cola, and we'll have communion." And I'm not sure that troubles me, because I believe that we don't twist or we don't take out of context and we don't just casually take communion, because it means something. It's a sacrament. It is not something that we sit around a campfire and just say, "Oh, let's have communion. Oh, what do we got? We got Coke and we got some crackers or something." It's a sacred celebration. It's not something to be taken lightly. When we take it frivolously, we open the door to eroding the sacredness of what this represents. The physical actions are important. Physical action is, you know, Jesus took the elements, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And their physical action was to receive it, receive the elements. And our way of obviously demonstrating that as we do this here is to come forward and take of the elements. And that's a physical action. That's an intentional effort and physical action to take the elements. The physical aspect is important in that he thanked his Father first. He thanked the Father first and gave thanks even for what he was about to do, because that's what it was representing. And so by taking this, taking the elements and receiving the juice and receiving the bread and eating it, you're identifying with Jesus. In verse 24 and 25, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember what? You see, what Jesus was about to do in the next several hours, he was demonstrating in the Last Supper with his disciples. He was saying, "You do this so you'll remember what I've done for you. Remember, my body was offered as a sacrifice for you. Remember, my blood was poured out for you." And so as we do this, our minds, not just our body and physical action and taking it and just eating and drinking, but our minds should be focused on him. Focused on him, on his sacrifice. You see, our memory is to be drawn to him, to realize that he died and he rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Lord's Supper is a constant reminder that your faith is important. Your faith is the spiritual aspect of communion. It's rooted in the fact that Jesus died. He died in a public place on a Roman, rugged Roman cross to demonstrate his love and his sacrifice for us. It's a constant reminder of what he did for us. And this is what he did for us. Anyone who believes in him can be rescued from the wrath of God. In our mind, we remember this. But it's not just an imagination. It's just not a fabrication. It's consciously taking yourself back to the reality of what Jesus did. The bread, the cup, the body, the blood, the execution, the death. Why he did it? Why did he do it? He did it because he loves you and he cares about you. That's why he did it. And so we participate in the communion with our body physically receiving the bread and the juice, and we participate with our minds focused on Jesus and what he did. But the most important aspect of communion, of the Lord's Supper, is the spiritual aspect. In practice, physically and mentally, anyone can eat bread and drink juice. That's not necessarily the spiritual part. But for the Lord's Supper to mean what Jesus meant it to be, there's more than just eating and drinking and remembering. 1 Corinthians 10:16, in the Amplified, it says, "Is the cup of blessing which we bless at the Lord's Supper not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Indeed it is. Is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? Indeed it is. Since there is one bread, we believers who are many are united into one body. For we all partake of the one bread which represents the body of Christ. Consider the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices not partners of the altar, united in their worship for the same God? Indeed, they are." You see, it goes deeper than just remembering. This is believers, people who have put their faith in Christ and value him for who he is and what he did. Paul says they're participating in the body and the blood of Christ. He's saying when you participate in communion, you're identifying with his death. You see, we partake in what his body represents. What does his body represent? What did his sacrifice represent? It represented forgiveness of sin. Think about that. It represented restored fellowship with God. And as we take it in, based on what he did on the cross, it gave us and gives us an opportunity to be made right with God in right relationship. When Jesus died, his body and his blood purchased all the promises of God. His blood purchased peace with God, the Father, joy in Christ, hope for the future, freedom from fear, security in tough times, adverse times, direction in uncertain times, healing physically, emotionally, and victory even over temptation, and even more. You see, the cup of blessings that he speaks of means at the table, we eat spiritually in faith. We should come to the table in faith, not in just a ritual and not just going through the motions. Freedom from fear. Freedom from sin. That's what these elements represent, because that's what Jesus did. You see, an unbeliever can't receive it because it's spiritual food. It's spiritual food. And we're not eating physical food. This represents spiritual food, the cup of blessings. In John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 53, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" See, there's a lot to it. The elements, the bread and the juice, represent spiritual ingesting of the life of Christ. It's not just eating a little piece of bread and taking juice in. It's more than that. You see, the Lord's Supper is sacred and serious. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, the Amplified reads, So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But a person must prayerfully examine himself in his relationship to Christ, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without solemn reverence and heartfelt gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ eats and drinks a judgment on himself if he does not recognize the body of Christ. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep in death. But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined by undergoing his correction, so that we will not be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. So Paul's saying it's a serious thing. And before we take communion, we should examine ourselves and examine our faith, examine our relationship with God, examine how we're living our life. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection makes us, that's the worthiness that we have. That's the righteousness that we have. Not in and of ourselves, it comes from him. And that's what he's demonstrated when he went to the cross and died for us, and God raised him from the dead. And that's what these elements represent. They represent the righteousness that he gives for us. Because the word says, there's none righteous, no, not one, no one who seek him. And so it's why he came. These elements don't just represent what he did, they represent why he did it. And he did it for us. He did it for us so that we don't have to be bound by sin, in bondage to sin, which is spiritual death. But we can have life in him. We can have freedom in him, and we can be set free by him. Baptism is sacred. It's serious. Communion is serious. It's sacred. It's not just a ritual that we come and do and ho-hum. It means something, people. It means something for us. Not just what he did then historically 2,000 years ago, but what it means now. It's the life that he lives now in us and through us. You know, we sang a song earlier, "I sought the Lord. I trust in God. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he answered." You see, when we seek him, the word says when you seek him, you'll find him when you seek him with all of your heart. Amen. And he answers when we do that. He doesn't answer when we just flip a switch and say, oh, I need you today, God. That's not seeking God. Seeking the Lord is a daily thing. It's a daily thing. It's an everyday thing. And when we look at communion, we celebrate communion, and we think about what it truly means, it's deep, folks. It's deep. It has meaning. It has meaning not only historically that Jesus died and rose from the dead, it has meaning today in our lives. These elements represent the freedom that he brings. It represents the salvation that he brings. It represents restoration that he brings to people's lives today. Today. And so as you take communion today, think about these scriptures. Think about Jesus' intent when he said, do this in remembrance of me. We need to what are we remembering? What are we reminded of? You see, we don't want to be just reminded of what he did all those years ago. We need to be reminded of what it means today in our lives today and the impact and the effect that it can have on our lives today. Thus is current. And he says, do it in remembrance of me. Be reminded. Be conscious of me today. Now, in this place. And the other thing I wanted to share with you this morning is baptism, about baptism and what it means, because it connects very legitimately with communion. Communion represents what Jesus did for us. Baptism represents what we've done with what he's given us. Have we received it? It represents that we have received what he died for, and that is eternal life. Eternal life. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, or actually beginning in verse 5, then Jerusalem, John the Baptist was baptizing, and it says that then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This is important that we see that. He said, confessing their sins. But when the many saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. John was calling them out. You see, the people were coming, confessing their sins. They were coming to be baptized with the right heart. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming for a different reason, and John called them out. They were coming to be seen. They were coming to check him out. They were coming not with a repentant heart. And that's why he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see, without repentance, baptism is meaningless. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Amen. And, you know, repentance is something we don't like to talk about in the church. It's not mentioned a lot in the church today, but it's very real. And it's a necessary aspect of the whole faith issue. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus set the example for baptism. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, "No, wait a minute. You ought to be baptizing me." And he said, "No, let this be for righteousness, to fulfill righteousness." And then the Spirit of God ascended on him like a dove. You see, baptism, why is baptism important? Because it recognizes, first of all, it's a commandment. We'll see in a minute, it's a commandment. We're commanded to be baptized. But it's also important because if we look at the elements and we understand and we've received what communion means, then in obedience to Christ, we should be baptized. Baptism is publicly stating, "I have received what He died for. I have received eternal life. My faith has been placed in Jesus Christ as my Savior." That's what baptism represents. Why do we immerse, baptize, baptizo? The Greek simply actually means to immerse. And why it's important is just as Jesus died and was buried and then raised from the dead, that's what baptism represents. When we go under the water, it represents us dying with Christ. What does dying with Christ mean? It means dying to self. It means dying to self. I've died with Christ. I've died to self. And when you come out of the water, you've been raised to new life with Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism does not save you. It's what you do after salvation. After you've received, it's speaking publicly and demonstrating publicly what's taken place inwardly. Don't misunderstand that. I encounter people all the time and say, "I want to get baptized because I want to be saved." Baptism is not going to save you. Baptism does not save. You see, when we go under the water, it represents the dying to self. In Acts chapter 19, Paul was at Ephesus and he was talking to some new believers, and he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." It's a baptism of repentance. When you receive Christ, you receive Christ through repentance and faith. It's the grace of God. The word says it's through grace, by grace through faith that you're saved, and not of your own works. And you see, when we repent of our sins and we turn away from our sins, we make a choice to do that, and then by faith we receive Christ. That's dying to self and receiving Him. That's what repentance means. When you repent, it means you're dying to self. You're giving up. I'm giving up my will for His will. I'm giving up my way for His way. And that's what baptism. Why is baptism important? Because it's a public demonstration and profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual marker in your life. It's a time when you say, "I have received Christ as my Savior. I'm a believer, and I have chosen to follow Him. And I am publicly stating this and demonstrating it." Colossians 2:12. I'm going to begin in verse 11. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." That's important, people. too often we think of circumcision as something that, of the flesh that's done with hands. And he's clearly stating there, in him, Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, meaning the circumcision of your heart. That's what he means when he says a circumcision not with hands. It's a spiritual thing that takes place in a person's life when they receive Christ. And then he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's faith. It's faith. Being buried with him in baptism means being dying to self and taking on a new life. Amen. Taking on a new life. Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. What does that mean? No, it doesn't mean you were crucified physically with him. It's a spiritual crucifixion. It's dying to self. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dying to Christ means dying to self. Being crucified with Christ means dying to self. And he says in verse 29, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ came to fulfill the law. All the law does is show us our sin. But we don't live under the law. That's why Jesus came, to set us free from it. Righteousness doesn't come from the law. Righteousness comes from Jesus. So have you been crucified with Christ? Have you died to self? Have you received Christ as your Savior? See, these are all questions that baptism, communion and baptism elevate. Because those are not just ritualistic things that we do. They're not just religious acts. Communion and baptism are sacred acts. They're important acts. They're important in that what they represent and who they represent and who the focus is on. You see, when we take communion, the focus is on Jesus. When we get baptized, the focus shouldn't be on us. It should be on Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So Have you died to self? Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Worship team, would you come? You see, baptism doesn't mean anything if you haven't died to self and died with Christ and been born again through him. Many people are baptized when they're very young, as babies, as children, even adults, thinking that baptism will get you to heaven. Baptism does not. Baptism is a representation of something that has already taken place in your life. Let's pray. as you sit here this morning, and you think about the word that you've heard, think about those scriptures that are spoken, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you died to self? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and receive that forgiveness by faith? If you haven't done it, that's where it begins. Because without a relationship, without being born again, baptism is meaningless. Communion is meaningless. It's just religious acts. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your word that teaches, that corrects, that directs, that changes. Your word that brings life. Lord, I pray that as we prepare to take these elements, that we would have an understanding of the depth and the magnitude of what Christ did for us. Lord, as we take these elements, search our hearts. Search our hearts. And reveal it to us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice that he made for us. We thank you that because of his death, we have life. We have life through his resurrection, through his resurrection power, through his blood that was given for us. Use that resurrection power. Use that blood to move and to be in our lives, to change, to renew, to regenerate and refresh those things that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.